Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Spirit, the appearances of our Lord Jesus, our resurrected Lord, has been recorded for us. We thank you that we have had that opportunity to look at it already and again today and, God willing, next week. We pray that this may confirm in our own hearts and minds that glorious truth that Christ is risen and that through him we also will rise. The death is being defeated, and through him, death is not the last word in our life. So help us, Lord, this morning, through your Spirit, to grasp the meaning of this passage, to encourage us to be faithful and to continue to follow Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Opportunities are all around us in the ordinary course of life for an encounter with the divine. Anna, after we arrived in Canberra, attended CIT and did a course called Women's Return to Work. During the course, she met many other women wanting to return to work and wanting to develop new skills, especially computer skills. After the course had finished, Anna would catch up with a certain group of women. They would occasionally have lunch and share how they were going. That was back in 2012. Recently, one of those ladies has been diagnosed with cancer. And because of Anna's relationship with her, she's been able to support her by encouraging her to read the Bible. And Anna's been pointing her to Jesus. Often, it is in the ordinary events of life that God encounters us. Today in our passage, the disciples encounter Jesus in a very ordinary manner. But it is through this that Jesus proves to his disciples that he is the resurrected Lord. So what do you do while you wait for the resurrected Jesus to turn up? Well, you go fishing. The disciples have returned to Galilee. Why? Because in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, we were told that they were told to go to Galilee and wait for Jesus, which they've obeyed. We're told who's in the group. There's seven disciples, except two remain nameless. Where the others are, we're not told. As John presents this new encounter with the risen Lord, we find that it is a very ordinary situation. While Peter announces to the others that he's going fishing, now he's not inviting them to go to Gugong Dam to put their lines in for a lovely evening of fishing. No, as we were reminded, that's their jobs. They were commercial fishermen. Why did they go fishing? Well, they still had their families to feed. We know that Peter was married, and most, if not all, Jewish men were married. Singleness was not encouraged in the Jewish faith, so they still had to support their families. They still had a business to run. Maybe they were simply hungry. Maybe they were just tired of waiting for Jesus. Whatever the reason, we find them doing something ordinary, fishing. Were they expecting Jesus? Yes. But what is surprising is that they had had already two encounters with the resurrected Lord and they go fishing. We don't find them in prayer. We don't find them in worship. What we see here is that these guys have not been yet radically changed since meeting with the resurrected Jesus. They go fishing, which is fine because one good thing is the Lord doesn't condemn them for fishing. But in some ways, they're saying life continues on. But does it after the Lord Jesus has been resurrected? Well, they go fishing and they catch nothing. Now, in the midst of their disappointment, Jesus appears but is not recognized in verses 3 and 4. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, in John's Gospel, the scene where Jesus first calls his disciples from their fishing nets to fishing for people isn't mentioned. So John doesn't talk about that. However, Matthew, Mark, and Luke do tell that story. And I think we need to remember that. I think John, being the last Gospel, assumes that we've actually read the other Gospels, that as we read this story, we think, wait a minute, this has happened somewhere before. But also Luke has another scene in his gospel where after Jesus has actually taught the crowd, from Peter's boat, he tells him to put his net out into deeper water. They catch a large number of fish, and the net is about to break, and so they need help to bring in the catch. So the idea of Jesus calling his disciples at the beginning from their nets to fishing for people, the idea of Jesus telling them to put their nets into deeper water, catching a large fish, and the net nearly breaking, should be in the back of our minds. So as we read this, it's familiar. Jesus appears and he asks the disciples a question in verse 5. He said to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Now, I think, interesting, they simply obey. So do they somehow recall this incident? Is there an echo in their mind? Because they simply obey and they get amazing results. In verse 6, when they did this, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. So Jesus hasn't made any grand entrance, has he? Jesus hasn't appeared in a cloud of smoke or in a flash of lightning. There is no spectacular appearance. Just a bloke on the shore asking some guys, "How's the fishing?" But this is the same Jesus that once told them to do the same thing right at the beginning of his ministry. This is the same Jesus whose power is displayed in the most ordinary way, helping these blokes catch fish. God can and does work in the ordinary, the everyday, the mundane things of life. When I was married to Diane, we had a friend who had come from Vietnam, and she started attending church. She was searching and seeking after the Lord. One night, we invited her over for dinner. She had lots of questions. We were happy to answer those questions. We were sharing the gospel with her, and she changed. She changed right before our eyes. We could see the Spirit's work in her heart showing on her face. It was amazing. It still is. So that night, she became a Christian over a meal. All this happened during a meal that we shared together. And every Christmas, Anna and I still get a Christmas card from her and her husband. You know, it's good as a church family to do events that we can invite our family, friends, neighbours, work colleagues and sporting mates. But don't ignore, my friends, the everyday things that you do. God can be at work in those times even more so. In those relationships that you are forming as you go fishing, as you go running, as you do model planes. Are your eyes open to the opportunities that the Lord is giving you with others? Do you take them? This scene encourages us that God can be at work in the everyday, ordinary events of life. The resurrected Christ appears to his disciples while they are fishing. And it's not until the results of their fishing by this stranger that something clicks and one of the disciples recognizes the resurrected Lord. He sees who Jesus is because of the results of what's happened. A Christian mate of mine makes use of fishing to share the gospel with other men. Every year around the same time, a group of guys go down the coast, they camp, they fish, and they invite their mates. And they make it very clear to the guys that they invite, this is a fishing weekend. But also on the Saturday night after the meal, one of the blokes is going to give a talk about Jesus. Surprisingly, very few blokes reject the offer. Why? Because of relationships. You can take what you love and turn it into an opportunity to share the gospel. In the ordinary, you can show Jesus is the resurrected Lord, as he's done here. Well, the disciples are going to be amazed at the catch that they end up with in verses 7 to 14, but more amazed, of course, at the person who has actually told them to put their nets in. The disciple who Jesus loved, that is John, is the first to recognize Jesus. But Peter, as always, is the first to act in verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. He's a man of action. Peter's like Mary. He leaves Martha, the other blokes, to deal with the fish, while he goes to be with Jesus. When they finally get to the shore, they find a fire and breakfast cooking. In verse 8 and 9, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 90 metres. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. But Jesus needs more fish, so he tells them to bring some of the fish they've caught. Peter, of course, finally helps the guys to bring the catch in, and we see two miracles have occurred. One, there's an enormous catch. They even count it, maybe so they can divide it, in verse 11. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. Let's focus on that, not many little different-sized fish. This is the large fish. Now, the fish that the fishermen always talk about but never actually can prove. Large fish. And it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And that's the second miracle. Now, there are many speculations about the number of fish. 153. Some interesting and some complicated. Now, you know that I'm not a mathematician or the son of a mathematician. But if you love maths and numbers, most modern comedies will give you a great section on the possible mathematical meanings of the number 153. But if you want a more personal touch, go and see Warwick, please. But for me, it's simply miraculous, isn't it? They catch 153 fish after they've been fishing all night. That's the thing that stands out. The second thing is, of course, that the net doesn't break. But there is a third one there, isn't there? Because you've got the resurrected Jesus right in front. What we see is the resurrected Lord's graciousness in providing the fish and preventing the net from being destroyed by the catch. It's amazing. And then Jesus invites them to breakfast in verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." This is an ordinary scene, but it's an intimate scene because sharing a meal in this culture was a sign of wanting to be in fellowship with the other person. There's a level of acceptance and honour given to the guests. And we've got to realise here that Jesus is the host. He's provided the fish, even those in the net. And the disciples are the guest. But they're still confused or a bit uncertain about Jesus. They can't bring themselves to ask, "Who are you?" because they know the answer is Jesus. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are they?" They knew it was the Lord. Maybe they were wanting to confirm. Who knows? Maybe this is the third time they've met him. What does Jesus do? He serves them in verse 13. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Jesus is always presented to us as a person who serves us. He served us by going to the cross and he continues to serve us at the right hand of the Father. John informs us that this is the third time that Jesus appeared or revealed himself to his disciples. Anna told me that her mother finds this scene one of her favourite in the Bible. And I think it's because it's such an everyday occurrence where we can relate to, especially if you love fishing. Jesus hasn't appeared in a blazing light before the disciples. There's no booming voice from heaven announcing the arrival of the Lord. The resurrected Lord turns up and has breakfast with his disciples by the sea. It's an amazing scene. And we don't know how long they had breakfast for. Hopefully, being Middle Easterners, they would have gone on and on and on. But what a wonderful proof we have here that the crucified Lord is the resurrected Lord. How many times had they had breakfast by the sea? And we see that the resurrected Lord is still the one who serves us. John, in this wonderful story, gives us proof that our Lord rose again and was seen by seven blokes with their own eyes at one at the same time. They were there. They sat together. They talked together. They drank together. They had breakfast together on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. Bishop J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts on the Gospel of John, always a book worth reading, encouraging book to read, wrote this about this scene, and I quote, "The morning sun of spring shines down on the little party. They are alone by the well-known Galilean lake, far away from the crowd and noise of Jerusalem. In the midst sits the Master with the nail prints in his hands, the very Master whom they had all followed for 3 years, and one of them at least had seen hanging on the cross. They could not be deceived. Will anyone pretend to say that strongest proof could be given that Jesus rose from the dead? Can anyone imagine better evidence of a fact? Peter was convinced and satisfied, we know, because he says to Cornelius, "We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." What more proof do you need than to sit down with the resurrected Lord and have breakfast by the sea? All this has one purpose, and that is to prove that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, never to die. This everyday event proves that these men had an encounter with the divine Christ, the one who had conquered death, the one who had served them by going to the cross. And this is a great comfort to you and to me if we believe in the Lord Jesus. It reassures us that as he was raised from the dead, so will we. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will rise again as Christ rose again. The Apostle Peter reminds us of that hope when he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." As Christians, we have a living hope. Why? Because we believe and trust in a living Saviour who has defeated death. The Apostle John also encourages that when Jesus returns, we will be like him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will see him as he is. We will have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, intimate fellowship. John presents us with absolute proof that the Jesus before the crucifixion is the same Jesus after the crucifixion. He's still the one who loves his disciples and serves them. This everyday event proves that our faith is not futile. This everyday event encourages us to share our faith in the ordinary, everyday events that we experience in our life. Maybe like the disciples, the people that you share your faith with may end up also having an encounter with the risen Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this wonderful picture of the truth that Christ was raised from the dead. We thank you for this simple and ordinary encounter, this intimate encounter between Jesus and his disciples, that proves to them and to us that the one who was crucified is also the resurrected Lord, the one who serves and continues to serve and will serve for the rest of eternity. We thank you, Lord, for the record of your word, and we pray that through your Spirit it will convict our hearts and minds in this glorious truth that Christ has conquered death and that in him we also have conquered death. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.